We want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our midst. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to open up your mind and your Bibles to some things that we will discuss. And we hope and pray that we can be an encouragement to you, that we can help you worship God on this Lord's Day in spirit and in truth. If you have any questions concerning the things that are done here, if you have any questions concerning anything that is said this morning, we'll be more than happy. Sit down with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a better understanding of God's Word. It is our hope and our prayer that we might prepare ourselves to understand our responsibility, that we might be ever about doing the business of our Father in His kingdom, that we might be the examples and influence in our own families and then to those that live round about us. We hope and we pray that you're here for the reason and only one reason, that is to worship the God of heaven. I'm amazed in discussing with many in the religious world, in the times that we live in, not understanding the great trial and temptation that is placed before us to compromise our faith, to compromise our values, to compromise our morals, to compromise those things which are so plainly taught and revealed in the Word of God that we do not understand that this is a trial of temptation. That the world is trying to convince us that the things that are contained in the words of Scripture that deal with the facts of what we are, what we believe, what we will practice, and what we will stand for are things that are above compromise. Now, what does it mean to compromise? It means to give ground. It means to try to hold and yield at the same time. And we must understand that throughout the pages of God's Word, that those who compromised their faith in God did so to their own undoing. They did so, first of all, as individuals. And then later, they would do it as a nation when the children of Israel, God's chosen people, would compromise their faith in going after things that God strictly forbid them to do. And they would go contrary to His will, allowing the world to influence them and to instill in them the belief that a little compromise is something that God would tolerate. But I want to talk to you this morning about uncompromising faith. And the greatest way to do that is to look at the example in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, in the fiery furnace. In the trial of the fiery furnace, we see the greatest example and the greatest illustration of what it means to have uncompromising faith. And so we want to see what that story is all about, and then we want to make some application in our day in how we need to have this same type of uncompromising faith. Daniel, Shadrach, and Abednego were four young men who had uncompromising faith. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Let us set the background for what is happening. God's people, Israel, and mainly Judah, has followed the path of her sister nation, Israel, and she has committed the same crimes and disobedience that Israel had committed 135 years earlier when God carried them away into Assyrian captivity. And following that time and following that example, the children of Israel and Judah in the southern kingdom, they followed the same course later on in their own decisions, and they also fell to spiritual adultery and to spiritual idolatry. And they did things that were not in accordance with God's will. And so, in the year beginning in 586, and it would continue in 597 until it was completely finished in 605 BC, God sent Judah, the southern kingdom, into Babylonian captivity. But in the first wave that was taken in 586, there was some royal blood of Israel that was taken into Babylon in order to be what we might say they were to be trained, they were to be taught in the Babylonian ways, and they were to be used in the Babylonian government. But I want you to notice in Daniel chapter 1, and I want you to notice in verse 6, 6 and 7. Now among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief eunuchs gave the names. Daniel was named Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested that the chief of the eunuchs, that he might not defile himself. Now you can go on and continue reading, and you will see that the other three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, agreed to the test that Daniel asked the steward to do, because he was afraid that if he did not give them of the king's portion, and the king saw that their countenance fell, and that they were not very healthy looking, that he would be in trouble. And so Daniel said, well, let's do a little test. For 10 days, you give us nothing but water and vegetables. And then you look at us, and if our countenance is any worse, or if it's different than the ones who have taken of the king's portion, then you do what you see is fit. And so at the end of 10 days, they found that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, that their complexion and countenance was even better than those who had been taken of the king's delicacies. And so, from that point on, they did not partake of the king's portion, and they just had vegetables and water. Now, what's the point? The point is that these men determined in their heart, which means in their mind, that they were not going to compromise their faith. Even in captivity, even when they were held against their will, even when they were being punished by God for the ungodliness of the nation, because she had turned her back on God, these four men did not waver in their commitment to God. They determined in their heart that they were going to keep themselves in the ways of God, even in a difficult situation. And if you study in the book of Daniel, you will see that they were very determined and very committed to keep the ways of God and to be faithful and to not compromise their faith. Now, you might ask, and we might ask, what gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the strength to defy a king and to enter the fiery furnace, to not defile themselves with the king's portion? What gave them the strength and the determination to do that? What did they muster within themselves that they were able to stand and remain firm and faithful and determined to follow the ways of God? It is very simple. Not really something that we need to worry and things that we can't understand, but the thing that made it possible that they were able to do that was their unwavering, uncompromising faith. They were not willing for 1 second, for 1 minute, to compromise their relationship with God, their faith in Him, their love for Him, and their determination to follow Him, despite their physical circumstance. Now I want you to understand that they're in a difficult situation. They are in a foreign country. They are under a foreign government. They have been taken from their homeland. Everything that they have known has been taken away from them. Everything that they have grown to love and to know has been destroyed. And they are there in captivity because of the disobedience of the nation. And they were told that they would go there. And they were told to submit in order that their life might be spared by the great prophet Jeremiah. But they are not very different than the days and the times that we live in. Because in the days and times that we live in, we also live in a time when we are constantly pressured, when we are constantly encouraged to compromise our faith, to waver just a little, to give in just a little, to give an inch, and to be able to live among men in peace. And we are encouraged to compromise our faith. And we must have the determination, the faith, the confidence, and the trust that these men showed in God in our own lives, in our own time. How can we strengthen our faith to the point that we can constantly and consistently resist the temptation to surrender our faith? Now, if you believe that our faith is not under fire, then you're living in fantasy land. Our faith is constantly under fire. It is constantly under fire by men and women who belittle our faith, who belittle our relationship with God, who belittle God, who believe that religion is a crutch, who believe that religion are for men and women who are weak, men and women who cannot stand on their own, but they need a crutch and they need religion in order to be able to cope with life. That is some of the things that have been said in the past year by those in the world that we are having the responsibility of not knowing and understanding what will happen if we waver or compromise our faith. So what do we do? How do we strengthen our relationship with God? How do we withstand the onslaught of the enemy that we might not compromise our faith? And so I want to look at this in a very simple and forthright way. I want to look at it in these steps. First of all, they understood the seriousness of idolatry. And as they understood the seriousness of idolatry, we need to understand the seriousness of idolatry. They had a healthy fear of the Lord. They had a very grave, deep fear of the Lord. And we will talk about what that is. They trusted the Lord more than they trusted themselves. They had complete, unwavering, total confidence in trusting the Lord. We also understand that they had experienced previous victories over temptation by withstanding the onslaught previous to this. You see, they had already come over this mountain once. And then the next time would even be made easier if they would remain committed and dedicated to God. And then last but not least, the reason they did it, and the reason they were able to do it, is because they knew that it was worth it. Now, let us examine these points one by one, and we will examine some this morning and some this evening. But let us see how we have the responsibility to have that uncompromising faith. Let's talk first of all about the seriousness of idolatry. They knew that it would be wrong for any of them to bow down to any graven image. Why? Because God strictly had forbidden that. That was something that was very plain and very forthright in the law of God. They knew that God was a jealous God and that He would not tolerate, that He would not compromise the responsibility that He must come first in their lives. Look at the Scripture. In the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 and 4, what did they write? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above or in the earth beneath or that is the water under the earth. They were strictly forbidden to mold, to shape, to form anything that was to remind them or to be constructed as being a god. Something to bow down to. Something to pay homage to. Something to worship. Something to put their faith in. That was absolutely forbidden by the law that they lived under. They were not to bow to any graven image. Why? In Exodus 20 and verse 5, you shall not bow down to them, nor shall you serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities on the fathers, on the children to the third and the fourth generation, and to those who hate me. Understand that they knew that God was a jealous God. That means that He is not taking second place. That means He's not giving up His position. That means He is not going to relent. He is not going to concede the point. And ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't concede the point today. God is first. God is foremost. In the priorities of our life, God must take center stage. He must have first place. He will not compromise. He will not relent. And He's as jealous today as He was when He gave the law of Moses on the Mount Sinai, when one of the Ten Commandments said that you shall not bow to any graven image. They understood. But you know what they understood? These men understood that they would die rather than disobey God. They would disobey the king before they would disobey God. They would choose death over life if it meant to compromise their faith. Now, you know, we read that and we look at that and we say, well, God's not calling on us to do that. You think not? You think because we don't die instantaneously that that same challenge is not presented to us? Our repercussion is even much worse. Because we will die spiritually. We will die forever. And we too must make this life and death choice. You see, when you compromise your faith, you have chosen death. You have chosen death over life. You might live many years upon the earth, but when you compromise your faith, you have chosen death over life. And that's exactly the choice that was facing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had to choose to disobey the king and his order, or to disobey God. One brought immediate results. Another brought a delayed reaction. You see, we live in the time of the delayed reaction. We can reject God, we can compromise our faith, and for a short term it won't matter. But in the long term it really matters. And so we must make this same choice whether or not we're going to choose life or we're going to choose death. And you see, we need to understand the seriousness of idolatry. You say, wait a minute, Keith. I got no idol in my home. I got no image that I bow down to. There's nothing that I have. I don't believe. I understand that we can't bow down to graven image. No. But do you understand idolatry? Do you understand what idolatry is? Is the only way for one to be guilty of idolatry is bowing to an image? Prostrating yourself before it, to pray to it, to speak to it? Is that the only way we can be guilty of idolatry? No. You see, man is a worshipful being. He was created that way. And whether right or wrong, whether true or false, man will worship something. He will pay honor to something. He will pay homage to something. He will worship and put something in his life in priority. It will be God, it could be self, it could be many things, but he will worship something that is in man, that's embedded in man. He is a worshipful being. Matter of fact, he is the only one created to be that way. You know, you can train a dog. He might be your best friend, but one day he may turn on you due to disease, due to age, due to things that are beyond his capability, but he can change. You see, man, he can change too, but not for the same reason. You see, idolatry is the corruption of true worship. Idolatry is the corruption of true worship. You remember what God said? You shall not bow down to them. You shall not pay homage to them. Take your Bibles on and turn to Romans chapter 1. You know, for many years, I have discussed with men and women of differing faiths about the subject of worship, about the subject of coming in a capacity such as this for the sole purpose of worshiping, glorifying, and honoring God. And they have tried to convince me that what we do in these times and what we do at these situations is really just nothing more than a matter of choice. It's just a matter of what we are giving to our God and in the sincerity and honesty of our heart. And that is the only thing that God is truly concerned with. But I want you to notice something in Romans. Now, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Church of Rome, begins in his letter to address those who were called Gentiles. Now, these are Gentiles that had no relationship with God. They did not have a relationship, nor did they believe and appreciate God. But I want you to notice in verse number 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." Now, Paul is making the argument that even the things that they can see with their eye, the things that are all around them, the birds, the sky, the mountains, the trees, everything they can see, everything that was created, he says all of that demonstrates the attributes of God. What does that mean? It means it demonstrates His power to create, His power to make a beautiful landscape, His ability to create something out of nothing. Man doesn't have that capacity. God has that capacity. And he says just looking at it cries for intelligence. Not according to the majority of the people that live in the world that we live in. The majority of the world that we live in says it happened by natural cause. Did not come by intelligent design. Was not created. That it happened by coincidence. That it happened through the passage of time. That is what the majority of the world believe. And they believe it, they shout it from the housetop, and you would think it was a law and it was a fact, listening to all the things that they tell us. But God says, not so. The creation itself demonstrates that I am real. That I exist and I have great power. And man is without excuse to know that and to understand that. But he goes on. Because although they knew not God, they did not glorify Him as God. Nor were they thankful. Because they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. If that is not a living commentary on the time and the days that we live in. Men think they are wise. They think they are so intelligent. They think they've got all of the answers, and all of their wisdom and all of their humanism has simply made them to be nothing more than fools. Because for all of their statements, for all of their theories, for all of their teaching, they have not one shred of evidence to back it up. And yet the majority of the world believes that over the fact that can be read and seen in the world. And they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies from among themselves. Brethren and ladies and gentlemen, when man in his heart pushes God out and believes that he is not part of the equation and believes that he is not the reason behind the fact and does not believe that God is the one that controls it all, then what is happening is he is on a downward slide that will end in his destruction. Now, you want evidence? You want evidence of that? What happened to Israel? What happened to Judah? What happened to every nation in biblical history that opposed the ways and the things of God? What happened to Babylon? What happened to the Medes-Persians? What happened to Greece? What happened to Rome? And what will happen to the United States if we don't wake up? The same thing. Because you don't think that our faith is under fire? Our faith is under fire every day to compromise and take God out of everything we know. Take Him out of the school. Take Him out of prayer. Take Him off the money. Take Him off the flag. Take His name out of every book that is written because it offends someone. You don't think your faith is under fire? You don't think that your faith is being tested every day? You know what we're made to feel? We're made to feel like we're in the minority. And you know, I'm afraid that we are. I'm afraid that we are. And what we are asked to do is to just compromise that there might be another answer. Maybe we're not as right as we think we are. Maybe it's not like we think it is. And maybe there's an alternative answer. No. No. The fact is, the fact remains, that God created this world. He spoke it into existence in 6 days. He rules, He reigns. He is the one behind everything that goes on. He sustains it by the word of His power, Colossians 1:15-17. And there is nothing that man can do that can undo one thing that God is determined to do. That's a fact. But man is constantly pressured in idolatry. Does he have to make an idol? No, it can be his possessions. It can be his pleasure. It can be power and authority. It can be people. It can be many things. And we are living proof. This country is living proof of getting mesmerized by things. Our country is lost in its prosperity. We are the richest country in the world, and we are the most spiritually corrupt. We have everything, and we do not give God the credit. We believe we did it ourselves. We believe we're the strongest nation on earth, and maybe we are. But that doesn't mean we're the most intelligent. Because the very thing that made us great, the very thing that we were founded upon, now is ridiculed. Do you remember? You go back and read the Declaration of Independence. You go back and read why we revolted against England. We did it for religious freedom, to be able to serve and worship God. And we believe that it was God-given responsibility and it was a God-given right that every man and woman could worship God and follow Him according to God's pattern. But today, our voice is being silenced. We are being made to feel that we are unrelenting. We are made to feel that we are intolerable. And we are being made to feel that we're the one that's in the wrong position. Just recently, a sister here sent me a videotape of a commencement program in another state where the valedictorian wanted to speak, and she was asked to speak on the things that challenged her in her life to make her better and to make her what she was. She was a Christian. She wanted to talk about God, and she wanted to talk about how God had made her life and how God was the focus of her life, and they cut off the microphone. They told her to take it out of her speech. She can't say that because it offends people. She was a homosexual. She could have said whatever she wanted. Brethren, we better wake up. It is later than we think. We are sitting silently thinking that we cannot make a difference. We are sitting there thinking that we just have to take it. That we just have to swallow this garbage. And that we don't have to take a stand. You know why we believe that? Because we have been programmed to believe that. Do we understand that when you put something ahead of God, you are an idolater? Whether it's a possession, whether it's a pleasure, whether it's power, whether it's people, whatever it is, if it comes before God, that is an idol. Now here's my question. Do you understand the seriousness of idolatry? The seriousness of idolatry cost the people of God their lives. They were taken into captivity. They were destroyed as a nation. God's chosen people, those He brought out of Egypt, the nation that He built with His own hands, every blessing and promise He gave them, everything He told them He would do, He would do. And then He destroyed them in entirety. Why? You know what the Bible says? Because they forsook Me. Because they denied Me. Because they went into idolatry. Let me ask you a question. Are you an idolater? What is the most important thing in your life? What is the chief thing that brings you happiness in your life? What is the thing that you love most in your life? What is the thing that you make focus and the focal point of every inch of your being? What is it? Is it God? Is it spiritual things? Or are you letting the world try to convince you to compromise a little? You see, yes, we're under fire. Yes, our faith is under fire, and we must answer the call to not waver. And to stand where God expects us to stand. But you know what will help you do that? You know what will give you the courage to do that? You know what will give you the fortitude to do that? To have a healthy fear of the Lord. Now what do I mean by having a healthy fear of the Lord? Turn to Daniel 3 and look at verse number 12. There are certain Jews who live whom you have sent over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. There are men who are in rebellion against you. There are men who do not regard you. And there are men that do not regard your decree. In other words, they don't fear you. They don't fear you. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 28. Here's a passage that we're all very familiar with. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul into death. Who is that? That's not man, is it? Man can't destroy a soul. Man can't take my soul. He can't take the things that God's promised me. Only one that can do that is God. But go back to Daniel for a moment. Go back to verse 16. Listen to these three men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 16 answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image in which you have set up. You see their faith? It doesn't matter. We're going to serve God. And He can protect us. He can save us. But even if He doesn't, even if He chooses to let you take our life, we're not compromising our faith. We are going to remain steadfast with God. You know what they knew? You know what they understood? They understood that God said what He meant and meant what He said. They didn't have any reservation about that. They understood what their responsibility was. They understood what their duty was, and they understood where they needed to stand, and that's where they were standing, no matter what the circumstance and consequences might be. They were committed no matter what. You remember in the early times of the church, after the day of Pentecost, the disciples went out as apostles and they began to preach. And they were turning the world upside down. And the Sanhedrin council brought them in Acts chapter 4 and verse 17-20 and threatened them that if they did not stop teaching and preaching in the name of Christ, there were going to be some serious reprisals. You know what they did? They went out and they prayed, and they prayed for boldness. They prayed for courage. They prayed that they might stand and they might boldly proclaim the Word of God and that they might not waver. And that's exactly what they did. And then they're brought in again in Acts chapter 5. And they're beaten and said, Did we not tell you plainly that you're not to teach in the name of this man? You are trying to bring this man's blood upon us. And do you remember the words of those apostles when they stood before the Sanhedrin and their life could have been taken and they had already been beaten? Do you remember what they said? We ought to obey God rather than men. What would give men that type of courage? To stand in the face of people in political power that have the right to take your life. What would give men the courage to say, I'm not caving in. I'm not giving in. I'm going to stay with God. Now, what gave them that kind of faith and that kind of unwavering capacity to stand? They had a healthy fear of God. They feared the Lord more than they feared man. Listen to the words of Scripture. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require but to fear the Lord? To walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve Him, and your God with all your heart and with all of your soul. And verse 13 continues, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you this day for your good. Why did He give those commands? For their good. Why did He give them that? So that it would help them, protect them. To fear the Lord. What does that mean? To fear the Lord. You mean fear, be terrified? No, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that in this text. Remember Proverbs 1 verse 7? Remember what the wise man Solomon said in the beginning of his great book? He said in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord. What that word fear means is respect. It means deep awe. It means reverence. It means that we hold Him in a position that we give to no other person. God is in a category all by Himself. He is the one that we revere. He is the one that we respect. He is the one that we pay homage to, and He is the one that we seek to please in everything that we do. Do you have that kind of fear in your life? Do you hold Him in a position above every other thing in the world? Do you have that kind of respect and reverence and awe of God in your mind? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments and praises endure forever. You remember the great man Solomon? You remember he was given wisdom far surpassing any man that lived before him or after him. And if we read the book of Ecclesiastes, we read about all the great things that he did, all the things he attained, all the things that he possessed, all the things that he built, and all the wealth that he amassed. You know, there was never a person on the earth that had the wealth that Solomon had. Go and read the book of First Kings, the first 10 chapters. Look at the wealth that the man had. It came from all over the world. People paid dearly for his wisdom. He built a house that took him 13 years to build. It took him double the time that it took him to build a house for God. And the house that he built for God, everything in it was laid over with gold. But Solomon's house was greater. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he's looking over his life at the end. And he's looking back at what he's done and what he's accomplished. And what the conclusion did he come to? Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. You see what Solomon says? He left God out. He forgot about God. He did not keep God in his plan. And he said, I've wasted my life. He said it was striving after wind. He said it was vexation of spirit. Because why? He forgot about God. How could he do it? It was because of God he had the wisdom that he had. It was because of God that he amassed the riches that he amassed. How could he forget about God? The same way we forget about God. We get wrapped up in life. We get wrapped up in the world. We get wrapped up in ourselves. And we forget all about God. You know, it's the devil's greatest tool to destroy us. It's to get us so busy in life that we do not even consider what God wants. We don't even consider what God would have us to do. And we don't even consider God when we make decisions in our lives. You know, one of the greatest compliments that I've ever been paid happened a couple of weeks ago. My son-in-law and my daughter, who are now in Texas, were contemplating a move. And they were sitting at our table for dinner, and John led prayer. And I remember the first thing he prayed, he said, Father, help us to make the right decision. Help us that whatever decision we make would be what's in our best interest and our service to you. You know what? That's the kind of faith we need. That's the kind of faith that we need to exhibit in our life. Whatever we determine to do, we need to consider how it will affect my relationship with God. Whatever I decide, whatever course I choose, whatever road I go down, whatever decision I make, do I consider how it will affect my relationship with God? Let me ask you an honest question this morning. If we thought like that, if we prayed like that, if we did things like that, how better would the decisions that we make be? If we considered God first and not last. You know why people consider God first? Because they respect Him. Because they fear Him. Because they reverence Him. And because they are in awe of Him. We too need a healthy respect for God. We need to fear God. We need to make the same commitment the three Hebrew slaves made, that they're going to serve God no matter what. We are going to go the way that God would have us to go. You see, God came first. But you can't fear the Lord, and you do not respect Him, and you do not honor Him, and you do not revere Him, if He is not the central focus of your life. You know what I've learned in the 50 or so years that I've been on this earth? The most difficult time that I've had in my life is when I forgot to put God into my plans. There are all the struggles I had, the difficult hills I had, the difficult times when my faith was weak, was because I did not consider how it would affect my relationship with God. You see, those who compromise with evil demonstrate that they lack a healthy respect for God. You see, if I don't fear the reprisals of God, if I don't fear accountability, if I don't fear that I'm going to be held accountable for my actions, then I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And nothing that you say or anyone else says is going to change my mind if I think that I'm smarter than God. And if I think that I know my life better than God does. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, your faith is under fire. You're being asked to compromise. And you're being asked to cave in. And one of the things that the devil is trying to convince us of is that God is not as hard as we think He is. But you know what Proverbs 13:15 says in closing this morning? The way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. And if you don't believe that, then you just read your Bible and you read what happened to everyone who thought that they were smarter than God. Beginning with Adam and Eve. And see how it went for them. And so this morning, as we sit in this comfortable building, and as we look at the pages of God's Word, let me ask you the question. Do you have uncompromising faith? Do you understand the seriousness of idolatry? Do you understand and do you have a healthy respect for God and a fear of the Lord? If you're here today and you're not a child of God, whatever is holding you back is because you don't fear the Lord. You're not worried about the Lord. You don't fear, you don't respect Him, and you don't think you need Him or else you would obey Him. You know, God's not asking for perfection. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to grow. We're going to have to do things. But we're going to have to make the decision whether or not we're going to obey Him. Hearing the Word of God, believing it, repenting of our sins, confessing His name, and submitting to baptism is just the beginning. It puts you in the family of God. It wipes the slate clean. It makes you a child of God. It puts you in the family of God. But it just puts you on the road. But my friend, if you're not a Christian, you're not on the road yet. And you need to get on the road. Not to please me, not to please anybody in your life, but just to please your God who loves you and sent His Son to die for you because He loves you and He's concerned about you. And ladies and gentlemen, those of us and brethren who are Christians, we need to wake up to the times that we're living in. We're living in a time where our faith is on fire. Our faith is being put to the test every day. You read something every day when somebody is belittling God, belittling authority, believing that there's any accountability in life. And what they are trying to convince us is, compromise your faith. Get busy. Let life get you so busy that you can't even think about God, let alone serve Him. We need to wake up before it's everlastingly too late. Because the children of Israel learned this lesson the hard way. God put this lesson in the Bible that we might learn better, that we might do better. If we can help you do better in any way this morning, we bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.